the Lord's help, we're going to actually go, you can take your Bibles tonight, to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. You ever been there before? Verse 9 in particular. And this morning when Brother Gable announced his text and his title, my first response was, oh no, because we didn't compare notes. I didn't know what he was preaching. He didn't know what I was preaching. And so after a few moments of kind of wriggling in my seat, wondering what I was going to do now, I thought, well, let me see what he has to say, because the chances of this happening by chance, you understand the probabilities. There's 31,000 verses in the Bible. And so the chance that we both picked the very same verse is highly unlikely by chance. And so I thought, well, maybe God is up to something. And I appreciated the message this morning. There was a lot of things I was just able to take out of my notes, which was actually a blessing, because and yeah, you all can say amen to that. So, because you know what that means, which means I actually get to the part of the message I really wanted to get to. And the title of the message this morning was The Anatomy of Confession. And tonight I'm going to take a little spin off of that. We're going to talk about the physiology of confession. And anatomy is when we take a singular component, right? We dissect it and we understand its composition and its function. And it was a fantastic message about what confession is, what it means to confess our sins, and how that takes place. Physiology, on the other hand, is, and I'm not a doctor. I looked this up on Google just so I could sound, you know, like I knew what I was talking about. Physiology is when we take all of the components and we understand how they integrate together in a system and how they impact each other, how they work together. And so I want to take tonight a look at confession, but I want to really primarily focus on the life of a believer. And specifically, I want to talk about how confession works together in the big picture of our Christian life, how it relates particularly tonight to our fellowship with the Father, which, let's be honest tonight, the most important facet of our Christian life and journey is really all about fellowship with the Father. And so tonight we're going to go to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to take the time to read all 10 verses here. And our main verse is going to be verse 9. And we're going to talk about how this all works together and how confession, especially how it impacts our life of walking with God. And so I hope you'll stay with me tonight. I'm speaking primarily to believers tonight. And so I believe most of you here tonight would say, yes, preacher, I'm saved and I've confessed my sin. And so you understand and you could say amen this morning because you remember the time in your life when you did agree with God's truth, when you did agree about your sin and what you deserved. You remember that well. But it's interesting to me tonight because 1 John is written to believers, people like you and I who are already born again, people who've already been well acquainted with what it means to confess their sin. And we're going to look at how these themes fit together. I believe the key verse really in chapter 1, we'll get there in just a moment, is verse 5. John makes a declaration about God, which he says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then all of the pieces kind of fit together around that central truth. Because God is light, then that's going to teach us something about what it means and what it looks like to have fellowship with a God like that. You know, the world tonight, they don't understand a God like we have. They have no concept of a God who is all light, and in him is no darkness at all. One of the young men we were speaking with yesterday, Jerome, I believe his name was, he said, yeah, you know, the Bible's an interesting book, but you just got to learn how to take the lies out of there, because there's a lot of lies mixed in with a lot of truth. And I just looked at him and, you know, you can't just like disagree with everything they say. Otherwise, you might just be like arguing the whole night. You understand what I'm saying? So, but I thought to myself, how sad that he thinks the Bible is a little bit of truth with a lot of error mixed in. That's how a lot of people view God. A lot of people look at God and they don't really think they can depend upon God. They don't really think they can trust God, because the only thing they've ever understood about God is that God is maybe a whimsical God. God is on a power trip. God does, you know, God doesn't care about them. God is disconnected from, and none of those things are true tonight. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And the most incredible thing about being a child of God is that we get to have fellowship with that God. So let's read it tonight. Let's understand some of these things. And then we're going to talk about how confession fits into this. And there's a lot of things I don't have to say tonight. Thank you, Pastor Gable, for that great message this morning. Verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 1, the main points the Apostle John lays out, I just want to look quickly at each one of these verses and set the context for what he's talking about, specifically how confession is in this, could we call it a symbiotic relationship with fellowship with God. How important this is. He says in the first couple of verses, he's mainly expressing this truth in verse 1 and 2, that Jesus Christ has come and he's made it possible for men to have fellowship with God. Now, if that doesn't get you excited when you stop and meditate on that for a little bit, I don't know if you're saved. Amen? Because you need to understand and remember tonight that fellowship with God is off limits. It is impossible without Jesus Christ coming, manifesting the life of God and sharing that life that he had with the Father, declaring it, displaying it, and sharing it with us. That's what he's saying in verses 1 and 2. This is all possible because of Jesus. In fact, let me just reference a verse you can say right here in 1 John, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul was instructing Timothy about walking in the light, and he reminds him that Jesus is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, who no man hath seen nor can see. So just in case you're confused about it tonight, apart from Jesus Christ, you will never talk to God. Amen. Apart from Jesus Christ, you would have no clue who God is. Impossible. Jesus made it possible. Amen. Go back to, you're there in chapter 1. In verse 3, John here is experiencing himself as a man. John, made of the same flesh and blood as you and me. Same sin nature. Same eternal destiny of hell before he was born again, just like you and me. John says, hey, we have experienced true fellowship with the Father. We've experienced true fellowship with Jesus. And he's writing this book because he wants all believers to experience the same thing. He says this fellowship with the Father and this communion that we have with Jesus Christ is so special and is so good. I want everybody to know about it. That's what John is saying in verse 3. And so he says in verse 4, we want your joy to be full. Because when you fellowship with the Father and when you walk in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, that is where you can experience fullness of joy. There's no other place. The world has been looking for a long time, have they not? They're still looking. And they will continue to look in vain. Because you will not find full, lasting joy anywhere else except in Jesus Christ. That's it. I don't care if you look to money, if you look to entertainment, if you look to popularity, if you look to just having a good time, if you look to substances, you know, a lot of people look, and I love food, amen? Some people say, are you a foodie? I guess I'm a foodie, whatever that means, but I love food. I think that's what it means to be a foodie. But you know what? Food is great, but it doesn't last. That's the problem with it, right? You gotta cook again. In 3 hours, like before we're finished eating our last morsel, I'm talking about what's the next meal. It's not like that with God. The joy that you can receive from walking with God, there's nothing like it. This is really the very heart of the Christian experience. God, in fact, has made you and I for this very purpose, to worship him and to have fellowship with him. That's why he put man in the Garden of Eden. It was, the whole purpose was so that Adam and Eve could walk with God and talk with God and God could meet their needs. It all changed when sin came into the world. And so we find the same struggle. But the truth still remains. God made us to worship him. He made us to have fellowship with him. And he's made it possible. He's given us access by the blood of his own son. Now, let me ask you a couple questions. This is just introduction. I told you I took a lot of stuff out of my notes. It's a good thing. But I want to ask you a few questions tonight just to get you with me. Thinking. This topic actually has been on my heart for a long time. And when Pastor Roland asked me to preach several days ago, God just kept bringing me back to this. And then when Brother Gable was preaching on it this morning, I said, okay, Lord, I don't know what you're up to, but you must want to talk to me or a bunch of us about confession of sin. Amen. Having fellowship with you. And I think it's because this confession is one of those things that we're going to talk about this morning in a little bit. It's one of those things like prayer. That we know a lot of things about it. We talk about it a lot. It's almost like we regard it like it's a Sunday school, you know, oh yeah, confess your sins, you know, teach the little kids to, you know, bow your head and fold your hands and say, dear Jesus, I'm sorry, forgive me. And we regard it almost in that way. Like, oh yeah, that's old hat. That's like Christianity 101. I've been there. I've conquered that. And the truth is tonight, you never conquer the area of confession of sin. Never. I'm convinced of that. And that's why John is writing about it. Because this area of confessing our sin and having fellowship with God is something that is changing on a daily basis, on a moment by moment basis, actually. As we struggle with temptation and lust and sin and all of these things warring within our inner man. So I want to ask you tonight, how is your fellowship with God? I mean, right now, in this moment, you walked into the church building tonight, as you sit here and you evaluate, you think about where you are with God, how's your fellowship with God right now? Are you as near to His presence as you should be? If there was a crisis situation unfold and you had to get a hold of God right now, do you feel like there's a short sin account between you and God that you don't have to like, oh, God, it's been so long since I've talked to you. Let me catch up first so that I can ask you. You understand what I'm saying? How about, is your heart often drawn to meditate on the wonder of His love? Does your heart throb with love for Him? How about your mind? What's your mind filled with? Is it filled with thoughts of His Word? Do you often redirect your path to be brought into line with His stated will? You know, the truth is tonight, these are all good questions, because this idea of fellowship with God and confessing our sin, it's not like something we put on our Christian checklist and say, okay, done. I did that today. I confessed my sins. Well, what are you going to do in the next 10 minutes? You know, you might be sinning again. And you're going to have to come back to God. You understand what I'm saying tonight? This is something we have to have in our heart, on our thoughts, in our mind, often throughout the day. Because we can be guilty of operating on autopilot, whereby we convince ourselves that our outward motions of conformity and service are really the essence of fellowship with God. Did you get what I said? I'm going to repeat that. Because this is a great danger in our Christian life. We can be guilty of convincing ourselves that our outward motions of service are the same thing as fellowship with God. That's not true. Did you know? It's wonderful that you came to church tonight. Amen. This is a good example. It's great to come to church. It's a good thing to do. But did you know that coming to attend the service at the Lord's church is not the same thing as having fellowship with God? You could sit in the pews, three times a week and have no fellowship with God. Did you know that the routine of reading the Word of God is not necessarily the same thing as having fellowship with God? You with me? Amen. Those of you that are saved, you've read your Bible, and there's been times you read your Bible and you talked with God and you knew, man, God spoke to me today and the fellowship was sweet. And there's been other times I've read my Bible and you've read your Bible and it was like, yep, okay, good. I got that done. Next thing. We treat all kinds of service to God. The danger is we can treat all of them in this manner. And here's the real danger, is because we did our duty, because we did our diligence to go to church, to read our Bible, to, you fill in the blank, to go on visitation, to take a Bible Institute course. I mean, whatever you want to talk about. It's all outward stuff. It's all good stuff. It's all stuff we should do. But it's, none of it is going to be the essence or the replacement of fellowship with God. You can do that without fellowshipping with the Father. In order for us to enter into real fellowship with the Father, John gives us here in chapter 1, I believe, some qualifying truths that really must be applied in our life, in this moment, right now, as I say, I want to draw near to God. I want to fellowship with Him. I want God to speak to me. And if you're saved tonight, then you have that desire in your heart. Amen. There's a lot of things that can war against that desire. But you know what I'm talking about. But in order for us, you know, that doesn't just happen. That we say, okay, because I want to have fellowship with God, it doesn't just automatically happen. In order for us to really have fellowship with God, God actually outlines the terms of what it's going to look like. And this just makes sense, amen? When you're invited to fellowship with the God of all eternity, you can be very sure that you're only going to come into His presence and fellowship with Him on His terms. He sets the rules. He puts the limitations. He says, I will have fellowship with you under these qualifying stipulations, if you will. And of course, the first one is Jesus is the one who makes it possible. Fellowship with God is impossible apart from being born again, apart from belonging to Jesus Christ. But now he goes on when he makes this declaration in verse 5 that we already referenced. John is very emphatic. Do you see the emphatic language there? He says this. He's been talking about the message that they heard, that Jesus communicated to them, and then the message that they communicated to the other believers. And now John says, this is the message. This then is the message. What's the message? What's the point? What's the communication? Here it is. We've heard it from him. We declare it unto you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You know, this fellowship, I just want to touch on this. Don't worry, my outline isn't very long. Amen. This is still introduction, but the outline is short. So, but this is important. This is so important. This is one of the reasons why fellowship with God is irregular at best in our lives. Can we just be, we're in church, it's good to be honest in church, amen? It's good to be honest all the time. Can we be honest tonight? We don't fellowship with God as much as we should. We just don't. And one of the reasons we don't is because of this right here. Because God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. In other words, what He's saying is, this fellowship that we are called and invited to enjoin our God and His Son, this is a very sacred fellowship. I want you to understand tonight, it's actually a holy calling to walk with God. It's a holy calling. The Bible describes it that way. And it's not something that is the children of God that we should take lightly. But how often, I fear, we get familiar with the Word of God and the terminology that we use about walking with God, even about confessing our sins. And it's easy to go through the motions, and it's easy to go through the form, and it's easy to say, oh yeah, I fellowship with God. I did that today. I read my Bible. I prayed. I did my Christian duties. How often we take this fellowship with God very lightly. I bet if you got an invitation tonight from some other individual in your world who's really, really important to you. I'm not going to give any names, but never mind. I'll just leave that alone. We all have people in our life that are like, man, if I got an invitation from so-and-so, you know, maybe it's somebody in your business, in your field, and you say, like, the CEO of this company, or, you know, some of your physicians or whatever. You know, if I got an invitation from this doctor, you know, he's really highly regarded and he's written books, and some of you are, you know, you work in fields of construction. If I could have the opportunity to meet with this guy, he's got a YouTube channel and he's viral and everything. Man, if I could meet with him, that'd be awesome. And you think, if I got an invitation into his presence, I would really prepare myself and I would look forward to that, and that would be special and not necessarily sacred, but it would be a big deal. And oftentimes, We take the most sacred fellowship in all of the world, this fellowship with God, and we denigrate it to a very low level because here's just the simple truth. We've become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. When we can think about fellowship with God and be like, I don't have time right now. I'll do that another day. Wow. When we can think about fellowship with God and reduce it to just some duty that we've salved our conscience with because we did our Christian duty, we have really brought this down to a level where it should not be. Fellowship with God should be the highest priority on my list of things to do today, all day long. It doesn't have to be put into a box. In fact, it shouldn't be put in a box and be like, you know, I got my Bible time in the morning and I'll fellowship with God for 10 minutes. And then it's me time the rest of the day. I got to do this and that and the other. It shouldn't be like that. Amen. Fellowship with God. This is something all day long. Now, he gives a number of if then propositions from verse 6 down to verse 10. And these are really some of the things that govern or limit this fellowship with the one who dwells in the light and only in the light. And when you think about what that means and you think about where you dwell and when I think about where I dwell, I say, I don't always dwell in the light. Not even close. I mean, when you start to examine, amen, examine, even like the psalmist said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Man, when we start to think about that, we tend to shy away from the light because we're embarrassed and we're ashamed. But we ought to draw near. He says in verse 6, basically, here's the point of verse 6. If you say that you have fellowship with God, but you walk in the darkness, you're lying. You know, John doesn't mince his words, amen? He just says it like it is. And we do this. We do this. And this is the height of hypocrisy. This has to stink in the nostrils of our God. This is actually akin to the betrayal of unfaithfulness that one spouse may do to another spouse. That's not an exaggeration. God says in James 4 in verse 4, he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not the friendship of the world is enmity with God. And yet, we've mastered the art of sinning in our private life and doing whatever we want when nobody's looking. And yet we come to church and we're like, oh yeah, how you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? Yeah, I've been fellowshipping with God. It's been a great week. I'm not saying this to shame or embarrass or speak down. This is not condescension. This is where we live. This is what we deal with. And this is what we have to guard against. Because God says, if you say you have fellowship with Him, but you're just pretending, that is an abomination to God. Outwardly professing, but inwardly practicing sinful lust. Verse 7, he gives another if-then proposition. And this is a positive one. He says, if we walk in the light, you can have fellowship with God. This one blows my mind. Because God says it is possible. It's a condition, right? We see that with the word if. But he's saying it's possible that you could walk in the light as he's in the light. And when you do that, you do have fellowship with God. This is not some unattainable, a lofty goal. This is actually something God wants us to experience on a regular basis. He goes on in verse 8. He says, if you say that you have no sin, you're lying. You're not having fellowship with God because you say, oh yeah, I don't have any sin. You know what this looks like? Sometimes it's good to put it in other words. This is what it looks like when we've done something that was sin against God. We know it. We know we sinned. But instead of owning it, like we heard about this morning, right? Instead of agreeing with God and acknowledging and admitting and asking his forgiveness, instead of that, what do? We do like Adam and Eve did in the garden. Oh, yeah, God, yeah, we did, but it wasn't my fault. It was that woman that you gave me, and she blames us. And we've mastered the same techniques. We deny, and we deflect, and we defend, and we minimize, and we justify, and we rationalize the very sins that God has condemned. Think about that. That's the opposite of confession. When we confess, we agree with God. We say, yes, God, you're right. That's wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And when we say we have no sin, we're saying, I know what God says, but that's not really that bad. I mean, come on. It sounds probably a little bit like this. Everybody does that, right? Everybody has their thing. Be careful. When we justify the sin that God has condemned, this is what God says. We're actually charging God with falsehood. That's what he says in verse 8. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. That's serious, brethren. When we deny, when we cover, when we pretend like, no, I didn't, we excuse, we justify, we're very clever. We're good at knowing, just like the Pharisees, the letter of the law, we know what the Bible says, and we know how to give an explanation to get around it. It doesn't change the fact that we're still guilty before God. In fact, it only seals our guilt before God, because now, added on top of our initial offense, now is a chief offense that we have charged God with falsehood. We've made him a liar. That's what he says. We said, I know God said, but that's not the case. It's different for me. Oh, be careful. But if you confess your sin, verse 9, you receive cleansing, which enables you to walk in the light again and to enjoy fellowship with God. Let me give you an example tonight and try to wrap this down. I want to give you five short thoughts that you can take home. That's most of the message, okay? So don't worry. But let me give you an example here about this to kind of help it maybe make sense. God has designed us to have fellowship with him. And what I see in chapter 1 is that God really brings out, this is his desire. I want you, my children, to have fellowship with me. But in order to do that, there are two essential components to engage in this fellowship. And those components are to walk in the light and to confess your sin. When you boil it down, that's what he's saying in chapter 1. You're either walking in the light and having fellowship with God, or you need to confess your sin and be cleansed from your sin so that you can walk in the light again. Do you see that? You with me? These components are both equally essential. In fact, the first truth, walk in the light, is a proactive truth. And the second one, confess your sins, is a remedial truth. In other words, when you fail to walk in the light, hello, we do that all the time, don't we? We've got that one mastered. Fail to walk in the light. Yes, Lord, that's me. So then he gives us another truth. Praise God for it. Confess your sins. When you confess your sins, he's faithful and just.
to forgive you, to cleanse you, to put you back in the light of the one who you should not be in His presence. He's too holy for you and me. We don't deserve to be there. You know, did you ever go out to try to start your lawnmower? It's springtime, right? Summertime. Time to mow the grass. And the worst part about, well, it's not the worst part, but one of the worst parts about mowing the grass is trying to start the lawnmower the first time, you know, after it sat all winter long. You see, you're with me? So you're out there, and what are you doing? You're pulling, 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 and it's just, you know, coughing and spitting at you. There's two things that you need to run your lawnmower. Probably more than two, but these two are absolutely essential. You can't do without either one of them. One of them is you need gas, amen? You need fuel in the gas tank. Did you ever try to start it when the gas tank was empty? How'd that work out? See, you're not going anywhere. It'll make some noise, you know, that the compression you're creating while you're exercising your arm. It'll do that, but it's not going anywhere. And the other thing you need is spark. We used to do this sometimes. I used to work at a lawnmower shop at Cans Bilk over in Alberta. So we used to do this sometimes. The mechanics would be in the shop working on something. We'd just go by when they weren't at their bay, and we'd just pull the spark plug wire off, you know. Probably shouldn't do that very much because, you know, they're like looking, where's the problem? What's wrong? They think there's some big issue. It's just this. The spark plug wire. You know, the stupid little spark plug wire, if you disconnect it, you're not getting spark. And without spark and fire and fuel in that chamber, you're not getting anything. Are you with me? Good. You need spark and you need fuel. And walking with God is like this. You need to walk in the light and you need to confess your sins. You have to have both. Walking in the light, let me put that in quotes, pretending to walk in the light, you know, on the outside walking in the light, without confession of sin is hypocrisy. Because you are not that holy. If you don't spend time daily confessing your sin to God, you are not walking in the light. End of the story. You're not that holy and neither am I. You will not continue to walk in the light on a daily basis unless you are often in the prayer closet before God confessing your sin. And to pretend that you're walking in the light without actually taking the effort and the exercise of confessing your sin is nothing short of hypocrisy. It's pretending to look like a good Christian so that everybody sees me, thinks good things about me. But the one whose opinion matters the most, He knows. It's been days since you've come to His throne and poured out your heart to Him and said, "My God, I have sinned against You." The truth is the same on the other side. Confession of your sin without ever going from your prayer closet where you've confessed your sin to get up and go walk in the light on purpose. Confession without walking in the light is nothing short of worldly sorrow. And both of these work death. We have to bring them together. They balance each other. We need desperately to often confess our sin to God. I'm going to real quickly give you these five summarizing truths about confession. You take them home and meditate on them. I think they'll be a blessing to you. The first thing I learn about confession as it relates to my Christian life is this. Confession is a response of worship that is offered to God. It's literally a response of worship. In Psalm 32 and verse 5, I'll read it for you. You can turn there if you want. Psalm 32, verse 5, David writes and he says, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah.
It's interesting, Brother Gable brought out the Greek word behind the word confess this morning in the New Testament. It's interesting equally in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word that's used, it's often translated confess in the Old Testament. Much of the time in the Old Testament, that same Hebrew word is translated as to praise or to give thanks to God. And it literally means this. It means to hold out your hands for the purpose of showing reverence or worship. And we do that. You can picture that with outstretched hands of, I mean, you get the picture of somebody on their knees looking up to heaven with their hands. It's like saying, God, nothing in my hands I bring. I don't have anything to offer you. And that applies when we're confessing our sin, and that applies when we're giving thanks and praise to our God. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews that it's a sacrifice of our lips when we give praise to His name. And the same idea, it's a sacrifice to our God when we confess our sin. Actually, in the book of Leviticus, when they brought the sacrifice to be offered by the priest, what were they supposed to do? Confess their sin. It was a sacrifice to God. What am I saying tonight? I'm saying that if we're not often bringing our sacrifice of confession of sin to God, we're not worshiping God like we ought. But I believe this tonight. I made mention to this earlier. Confession, like prayer, is a fundamental principle of the Christian life. And we're often easy to neglect and dismiss these truths as something, oh, I mastered that a long time ago. But I believe tonight that our failure to practice biblical confession of sin is actually the greatest cause for broken fellowship with God. You see, the outward disciplines of the Christian life, things like witnessing, you know, going to visitation, giving your tithe and offering, going to church, attending, being separated, believing the right doctrine, reading your Bible. I mean, we got a long list of good things that we do and we ought to do. But all of those are, you know, these outward perfunctory duties that the flesh will actually really tolerate those fairly well. Your flesh. You understand that tonight? Your flesh. Your flesh will maybe argue a little bit against those things, but not that hard. The flesh isn't really that bothered about all the outward stuff. I mean, just look at all the lost people in the world who don't know God, who do good things, and they go to churches, and they do all this stuff in the name of religion. And why do they do it? It makes them feel good. It makes them feel like they're close to God. And we can have the same temptation, and our flesh knows it. And our flesh will give you the pat on the back, the attaboy, oh, you did the right thing, man. You were out on visitation. Look at you, you know, better get your picture and put it out there on social media as everybody, hashtag visitation, look at me, here I am. Don't do that, amen. Serve God so that God knows about it and that's all, amen. Because the flesh kind of likes that benefit of pride and self-exaltation. But you know what we're talking about tonight is not an outward discipline. This is an inward discipline. Confession of sin, meditation on God and on the Word of God, the discipline of prayer, and we could go on. These sort of inward disciplines, these are completely repudiated by the flesh. The flesh will argue with you and convince you that that's a waste of time. You don't got time for that. You're busy right now. There's more important things to do. You better put that off your list. The flesh will just argue you at every turn of the corner. Are you with me tonight? When you say, I'm going to get alone with God and I'm going to fellowship with Him, your flesh will be right there with 100,000 other things that you ought to do. Why? Well, because the flesh really gets very little benefit from such private matters of devotion to God. You know what I mean? It's really much more pleasing to the flesh to brag about how many people you witnessed to this week than it is to brag about the struggle that you've been having with your anger that you had to confess to God. I mean, that's just not flattering. Amen. Hey, I'm with you. Amen. We don't want to talk about those things.
So we don't really boast about, I spent hours in confession before God this week. Wow, what's wrong with him? He must be really bad. So we don't, it doesn't do much for us. And so the flesh really pushes back. That's why I say confession is really a response of worship that is offered to God. You know the one who it does something for is the only one who matters. God receives that kind of sacrifice. Yes, he does. He says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. That's an interesting word to me. I'm still thinking about that because it says the sacrifices, plural, of God are a broken spirit, singular. Some of you Bible scholars think about that and tell me what that means. But I think it means that God is primarily and singularly interested in this sacrifice. Me being broken over my sin. And you know what? If I'm not broken over my sin, I don't think God really cares a hill of beans about all the external things that I've done and tagged his name on and said, look, I've been to church and I read my Bible and I gave my tithe and God doesn't care because God sees all the things of my life. And God knows when I visited the prayer closet and made those things right with him. And God knows when the prayer room has just been empty. God knows. And I'm violating that principle, saying that I have fellowship with him, but not really. Confession is worship. Confession is fueled by a reverent view of God. You can look at that later. Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 5. You know the story. When Isaiah saw God, what did he see? Woe is me. I'm undone. You know, if confession's lacking in your life, here's a good place to start. Refresh your view of God, who he is. Because that will show you how serious it is to deal with your sin. Confession, number three, is a response to the understanding of the Word of God. This is demonstrated over and over. You can see it clearly in Daniel 9, verses 1 to 19. When Daniel studied the prophecy of Jeremiah as he was in exile with the rest of the nation, he says he understood by the reading of books, particularly the prophecy of Jeremiah, that the reason they were in this exile, they were in this bondage and captivity, was because they had sinned against God. And it all made sense now. God, we're going to be here for 70 years because you promised a curse on us for every Sabbath that we violated. We were going to pay for that, and we're paying for that. And what did Daniel do? After he read and understood the Word of God, here's the point. He confessed his sin. Not only his sin, but the sin of his nation and his people. He pours out his heart to God, and God does something great. You study that passage for yourself. Here's the point. If you're lacking in confession, you say, well, I'm a sinner. I mean, we all admit that, right? Yeah, we all got our sins, right? That's not confession. We heard about that this morning. That's not confession. Confession is specific. Confession is agreeing with God. Confession is saying the same thing. Confession is, God, you're right, and I'm wrong. If you're lacking in that, then I exhort you to get into the Word of God. And let the Word of God be your teacher about sin. Number four, confession is accompanied by a brokenness concerning how my sin has grieved and offended God. I already read the verse, Psalm 51:17, but can I say this? If you're not broken over your sin, and you come to confess your sin to God, but you're not broken about that sin, you're not really sorrowful about it with a godly sorrow, you know what I'm talking about? We've all done this before, amen? We've all said, oh God, okay, I better confess that. That was wrong. We have every intention after we're done to get up and tomorrow to go right back to the same sin. But we know in our, we rationalize this. In our mind, I know that I better confess this to God. And so we say, we offer up a quick prayer. Oh God, forgive me of my sin. And then it's like, okay, good. I got grace for today. So tomorrow I can sin again. Oh boy. If you're not broken over your sin, your confession is nothing more than empty words. God doesn't accept. You say, I struggle to feel broken over my sin. Take a fresh look at Jesus Christ hanging upon Calvary's cross, wounded and bleeding for your sin, and realize how serious it is to God. And the last thing, number five, is this: confession to God will cause me to confess my sin against others. To others that I have committed against them. You know, this is an area of confession that I don't think we do a very good job at. I know I don't. This God really spoke to me about this. You can look at these verses. You come to your own conclusion. James 5:16, Ephesians 4:32, Matthew 5:24, 1 John 4:20 and 21. You look at those and you tell me, is it possible to sin against another individual? They know you sinned against it. You know it. They know it. You sinned. Okay. And so what do we do? Well, we say, well, I need to confess that to God. So, well, I sinned. You know, David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned, right? So we'll pull that verse out of the arsenal and be like, I'm going to go to my prayer closet. I sinned primarily against God, so I'll confess it to God, and that'll be okay. And it's not okay. Because I'm going to tell you tonight, I do not believe that if you have sinned against another individual and you have not confessed and asked their forgiveness, after you confessed and asked God's forgiveness, I don't believe God heard your prayer. Because if you sin against another person, I'm just telling you tonight on the authority of the Word of God, it is the will of God that you would confess your sin to them and ask their forgiveness. This has done so much damage to the cause of Christ, where a Christian has sinned against another person and never made it right. And the other person, let's say they're an unbeliever, maybe they're a professing, but not really. And that happens again and again. And you know what it teaches them? It teaches them that this is just a game. So we talk about living for God, but we don't really do it. You know, there's few things that are more humbling than having to go confess your sin to somebody else and say, I was wrong because God said it's wrong. Please forgive me, and seek to restore that relationship. But if you're walking around through life with all these broken relationships because you've sinned against people, just hear me out. I'm done. But if you're walking around through life with all these broken relationships because you've sinned against people and you have failed, you say, well, I confessed it to God. That's nice. God says, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled with your brother. You say, well, I don't need to do that. I think God takes... No. If you have failed to reconcile those things, you are doing great damage. Not only to your own walk with God, because that's what God says. You're claiming to have fellowship with Him, but you're walking in darkness. You're lying and you're doing not the truth. His Word is not really in you. You're calling God a liar. Don't do that. Go to them. Make it right with them. And you know what, Will? It's amazing when you do that. It's so difficult. It is so humbling. It is the hardest thing in life to do, probably, for many of us, especially the men in this room tonight. It's probably more difficult for us than most of the ladies. I don't know. I've never been a lady. But I know it's hard for men. Amen? And so it's really tough, especially when it's one of your kids. But if you sin against your kids,
And you don't go and ask their forgiveness and tell them you were wrong. You sin against your coworker who sees you every day. And you know, lost people know what sin is. They know how Christians should behave. And they see that and you don't go and make it right. You know what it does to your testimony? These Christians are all the same. I'm telling you tonight, confession of sin is not something that you have already championed in your life. This is something you will struggle with until the day we're with the Lord. But take the admonition tonight. You want to walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship with Him? We must confess our sins. We must. There's no other alternative. There's no shortcut. There's not really any way around it. It keeps us humble. And that's